There has been trouble that we have had to face ever since Adam took a bite of that forbidden fruit. That trouble has come to us in many different forms. Sometimes it has to do with disease and personal affliction, trials of that we have in our own bodies. Sometimes it's by the oppression of people around us who would be opposing us, perhaps even to the point of persecution. Sometimes it would be a whole government that might be opposing us and would seek to destroy us. But that trouble has been there ever since the time of Adam and Eve. We have inherited the sinful natures then that they passed on to their children, to their grandchildren, to their great-grandchildren, all the way down to our grandparents, our parents, and to us. And we pass it on to our children as well. Well, our Redeemer is one who has faced the same kinds of troubles that we have. Remember how the Apostle says that He was one who was tempted on all points as we are, yet without sin. That He took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh. That He endured the same kinds of things that we have to endure. No, we aren't told of any specific times that he had a cold, or that he maybe endured some of the childhood diseases. But he was tempted in all points as we are. He suffered as we suffer. And certainly we see a number of times in the scriptures, especially during the time of his ministry, how there were people who opposed him. And sometimes it was people who were high up in government. He has faced those troubles. And it's as we are united to him then that we face troubles by his grace, and we are given the strength to endure those troubles and trials. But sometimes those trials seem to be rather overwhelming, and we wonder, how in the world can we endure? How in the world can we get through such a time? We're looking at Psalm 77. This Psalm 77 is in the third of the five books of the Psalter. And Dr. Robert Godfrey, I think, has rightly labeled this third book of the Psalter as the King's Crisis over God's Promises. The King's Crisis over God's Promises. That is, that here he looks at the promises of God, and he looks at the trials that he has in life, and they don't seem to fit together. How can we be having these trials when God has promised such goodness for us? One way it's been asked in recent years is, where was God when such and such happened? Where was God, for example, on September 11th, 2001? Where was God when when someone fell off of a rooftop? Where was God when all of these trials came upon his people? Well, he's right where he should be. He is still the one who is sovereign over all. And Jesus, who suffered as we suffer, suffered in all points as we suffer, is the one who enables us to endure, and we're able to know that his promises remain true. Let's go ahead and read this psalm as we are reminded of the grace of God that is given to us. Psalm 77. The inscription at the top is that it's for the choir, for the director of music, for Jeduthun of Asaph, a psalm. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned, and I mused, and my spirit grew faint. Selah. And remember that that word Selah is something that really should point us back to the first two lines of the psalm. As if to be reminded, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Selah. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and teach us from it as we consider it together before him this morning. Once again, trouble has been our lot ever since the time of Adam and Eve, ever since they ate that forbidden fruit. What does that trouble do for the psalmist here? What does it do for the messianic king as he looks at that trouble, remembering the various promises of God? Well, first of all, it drives him to purposeful praying, and that's what it ought to do for us as well. It ought to drive us to purposeful praying before him. Many commentators would say that this is an insomniac, someone who cannot fall asleep at night. But it's likely just the opposite of that. This is a man who keeps himself awake by the grace of God because he is driven by the situation that God has placed him in order to call out to God for help, in order that he might find mercy. Why do I say he's not the insomniac? Well, first of all, he's one who cries out aloud. I'm sure that my wife would be glad for me to pray at night, but not to be calling out aloud from the bed beside her. No, this calling out aloud is something that is intentional. It's something that he has chosen to do because he sees the need. And there are other things that indicate the intentionalness of his praying here. I was in distress. I sought the Lord. I stretched out untiring hands. My soul refused to be comforted. And so he's calling upon God because he recognizes the greatness of the need, how strongly he needs this. You see, those who are willing to sleep than to pray need to be driven to pray, to see that the Lord is indeed God, and to call upon Him to fulfill His promises. This is the picture we find Jesus in when He calls on Peter and James and John and says, there in Gethsemane's garden, pray, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And instead they fell asleep. I don't want to speak too harshly about them. What would I have done? What would you have done? Their eyelids were heavy. It had been already a tiring day and a difficult night, and they were confused by some of the things that Jesus had been saying to them. In a few moments, Judas was going to come to betray Him. And so the disciples are there. They're falling asleep because they just aren't ready to recognize just what a difficult time this is for the Lord. You see, prayer is not an activity for those who are lazy. Yes, there are times when we need to shoot up those arrows quickly to heaven. Just a quick prayer for the particular situation. And there are times when a difficulty comes to us. Maybe it's a matter of stress, and we call upon Him immediately, asking for God's mercy. But we also need those extended times before God, calling upon Him for His mercy, knowing that He is the one who is gracious to us. Times that we set apart to be with Him for this purposeful praying rather than falling asleep. As we consider the trouble that we face, there's the first thing. Let it drive you to purposeful praying, but also let it drive you to your song in the night. Notice how the psalmist says that he remembered his song in the night. Now, I remembered my songs in the night, my heart mused and my spirit inquired. Those of us who were here the previous hour and heard Derek Thomas speaking about the Pilgrim's Progress, remember how Apollyon had come against Christian, and Christian was able to answer the accusations that Apollyon brought against him, and then he began to sing. He sang the songs that God had given to him. God has given us songs in order that we might sing to Him, sing of His praises, and be encouraged by the singing of those songs that He has given to us. You might recall back in the book of Deuteronomy that God had Moses give to the people of Israel a song to sing. Easiest way to memorize, isn't it? To put it into a song and to be able to memorize that way. We've had a few years ago, we had a couple of girls who were at camp, and they said their mother was upset because they weren't learning the catechism. And so she set the catechism questions and answers to popular tunes. And they learned the catechism that way. They were able to recite the catechism that way because that was the easiest way to learn something. Well, here is an easily memorized theology book that God gives to us. He gave us a song. He gave us many songs. And He wants us to sing those songs. Now, you might recall that by contrast to what Moses gave the Israelite people, God had commanded the king to write out the law for himself, and he was to read that all the days of his life. But to the Israelites, he gave a song, and if you have read through that song and really thought about what it says, you probably wouldn't have been too happy as an Israelite to know the content of that song. Because it talks there about how they're going to apostatize, how they're going to turn away from the Lord. God has warned them already by giving them that song so that they might be able to go through life recognizing their responsibility and being reminded of their responsibility and to be drawn back to fulfill that duty. As we look at the Psalms that God has given to us, we need to sing them. We need to use them. And there are many times that you learn the Psalms without really putting your mind to it. Because as you go over them and over them and over them, time after time, they begin to stick there. And that's why those of us who remember the previous Psalters that we have had find it difficult sometimes to sing the new rendition, the new versions of those songs. And so it is that that it sticks there very easily, very quickly. But it's also there so that you can review it in the night, so that you can remember the things that God has taught you, the things that He calls on you to know. So, yes, you're to be driven to purposeful praying, but you need to be driven to your song in the time of trouble. But also, let that trouble bring you to affirm your faith in Christ. There's a series of a half dozen questions here. And as you look at those questions, you might say, well, isn't that showing that he is kind of questioning his faith? Not really. Because these are really rhetorical questions. And it was typical, you find it typical in the Hebrew literature for them to state something by a question. For example, as we look at these questions here, beginning with verse 7 on through verse 9, will the Lord reject forever? Perhaps the best way for you to read that is to say, do you really believe that the Lord is going to reject forever? In other words, it is such an incredible thought that the Lord would reject forever that we have to dismiss it right out of hand. Will the Lord reject forever? Do you really think that that's going to be the case? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? You see, the more you ask those questions, the more you come to realize that these things cannot happen. God cannot forget his mercy. God never will throw away his grace. God will not quit showing compassion to us. And so it is that throughout these questions, we are taught to affirm our faith. And that's what the psalmist is doing. That's what the messianic king is doing. He's affirming his faith before God. And sometimes I think it's a much more powerful thing when we make it into a rhetorical question such as this. It's as if to say, how silly this notion is that I would think that God would no longer show his compassion or his mercy or his grace to me. He's God. That's what he does. So even though I'm going through this trial, whether it's a physical ailment, or someone who is oppressing me, or a government who is trying to destroy me. No, God's still on his throne. He will show compassion. He will be gracious. The Psalms especially are peppered with these questions, but we find them other places as well. They're really an affirmation of faith. And it's as we ask these questions that we come to really grasp and take hold of God, to know his greatness, to know his glory, and so to honor him and be confident in him. So let trouble drive you to purposeful praying. Let it drive you to sing your song, the song that he's given you. And let it drive you to affirm your faith in the Lord. How do we do that? Well, as we come to this time of trouble, remember that God does not change. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. What's he mean by that statement? This is God. He does not change. He is always the same. He will not change. He will not do anything different from what he has done in the past. His grace will continue. And so he calls on us, as he calls on himself here, to remember the works and wonders of the Lord. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Do you take the time to really stop and consider, to meditate on the works of God, the things that he's done in the past? As you look at the latter part of the psalm, you should be reminded of some of those things that God did for Israel. The stirring up of the sea, or the dividing of the sea, as it happened when they crossed the Red Sea, and again as they crossed the Jordan River. The storms that sometimes destroyed more of the enemy than Israel did by their sword. Those were powerful works of God. He's the God who performs miracles, but he's the same God today. He's not just God who did that in the past, but do you see him at work today? Have you taken the time to stop and consider what is going on in your life and what's going on around you? Do you see the hand of God in this activity? Just yesterday evening, I was speaking with my brother, who had come to a time where he had been doing much preaching, and now they've got another man to come in and to be the church planter where my brother had been doing the preaching. And as soon as that happened, then he got a call from two or three other places saying, could you come and work with us? We love to sing the Psalms. And is there a possibility of starting a church down in this part and that part? And as he told me about the different things, he said the timing was incredible. Because he had finished the preaching that he had been doing in Harrisonburg, and now there's more to do elsewhere. And I said to him, it sounds like you're trying to start a Virginia Presbytery. He said, that's what we're praying for. God is at work. Do you see him at work day by day in your own heart and life? In remembering his works and his wonders, then remember him. What do you know about him? Well, what does he say here? He talks about his power, that he is mighty. No comparison here. Not you're more powerful than this or that, but he is the one who has all power. There is no comparison. He is the one who is holy. We often are reminded of him as being the one who is most holy. As you contemplate that, as you contemplate the very fact that he is holy, think what that means, that he has no taint of sin in him at all. And I say contemplate these things, being reminded of something I saw from something else I saw from Dr. Robert Godfrey, where he says the best way to study the Psalms is to meditate on them. You don't just read them and forget about them, but you meditate on them. Take the time to go through them 4, 5, 6 times, turning them over in your mind, seeing the greatness of God. Okay, meditate on the holiness of God as he is set forth here in this psalm. Your ways, O God, are holy. And what God is so great as our God? Do you begin to get worried about how another religion might be coming into your community and overpowering your community? What God is so great as our God? We need to know him and remember him as that one who is so powerful. And the picture, I think, for us here is much like the picture that we find in the time when Elisha and his servant are surrounded by an enemy army. What the servant saw was the enemy army surrounding them. And then Elisha said to the Lord, well, open his eyes so that he can see what else there is. And then he realized that, oh, here's the army of God protecting us. Are you reminded of that army of God that is there as your protection in the midst of the trouble, that the Lord God is the one who cares for you? Well, his way is in our midst, even though we see a lot of trouble. We don't always see his footsteps. Now, I know there's a fairly well-known poem about someone who sees two sets of footprints, and then he only sees one, and then he sees two again, and he thinks, well, that's when I must have been alone. God didn't care for me. And according to this poem, well, it's God who was carrying him. This shows us a different picture. Your footsteps were unseen. We don't see what God is doing. God hasn't chosen to give us everything, to make it all known to us. But he shows us himself. He shows us his works and his wonders, that we might be satisfied with those. We look at ourselves and think of ourselves as a small church. How can we have much impact in this community? The metropolitan area we live in is so large and populous. Many would say, it's so large and populous, how can we not have an impact into it? We need to see the magnificence of God and be like the astronaut who answered decades ago, the Russian cosmonaut who said, well, we circled the Earth and we didn't see any God out there. And the American astronaut said, well, that's because he's too big. You couldn't see him. Is your God that big? There's a lot of opposition to the gospel, but God is greater. We don't see his footsteps, but what we do see is his work. Now, this is the first of four consecutive psalms that have a shepherd motif in them. Did you notice the last verse? He led his people, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Who were Moses and Aaron? Well, Moses, of course, was the one through whom the law was given. Aaron was the first high priest. As you go on into Psalm 78, you find them, having been given the law, disobeying God all the way through. It's a lengthy psalm, as you'll notice if you have your Bibles open. It covers quite a few pages in these pew Bibles. But then we come to the end of that Psalm 77 and we read, He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep. He brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart and skillful hands. With skillful hands he led them. Here they had been given the law. They were shepherded by Moses and Aaron, the givers of the law. But what happened? They failed to obey God. But now he gives them David. Looking ahead, of course, to the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that it's not by obeying the law that they would be delivered, but rather by the grace of the Son of David who would come and would accomplish that mercy for us. In Psalm 75, we are sheep before the foes that come against us. Psalm 79 speaks so much about the trials that we face. But then it concludes, pay back into the laps of our neighbors seven times the reproach they have hurled at you, O Lord, then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. And then we come to Psalm 80, where we begin by singing of the shepherd to the shepherd of all Israel to hear and to care for us. And what we call upon him to do in Psalm 80 is that he would appoint the man of his right hand, the Son of Man, to be the one who works in us and through us for his own glory. So you see the progression that we have here in Psalm 77 to 80. Where in Psalm 77 we are taught to ponder the works and wonders of God. The law does not deliver us. Yes, we are to obey it, but we have failed miserably. Nevertheless, God has given to us David instead of Moses. And then beyond David, he gives to us the man of his right hand to shepherd us. We are called to ponder and see and ponder the magnificence of God, the magnificence of his grace. Yes, his law is glorious. It's greater than the law that any other nation had had. But especially, we see the one who fulfills the law, and so who cares for us. Our hope is not in our own abilities. We cannot go out onto the streets of Ridgefield Park and argue anyone into the kingdom of God. We can show them the gospel. We can declare the gospel to them, but we depend on the works and wonders of God to work in the hearts of men, women, and children to bring them to understand the gospel and to take hold of it. Even our piety is not going to bring the wicked to salvation. But it is the grace of God as we ponder his works and wonders And he gives to us then the man of his right hand to shepherd us.